Let's have a word of prayer as we get into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are an awesome God. And Lord, we know that you're here with us. Help us put away all our distractions, all the garbage of our life that keeps us from knowing you like we should, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to never leave us. You never forsake us. What a great promise. Thank you for the visitors that are here today, Lord. I pray that they would sense your presence. They would know that they have met with you today. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. So hey, this is my first day without my crutches, amen? I'm walking, I'm feeling good. I got a nice scolding from a very gracious elderly lady in the church on the patio just before the service. She's like, follow the doctor, you're doing too much. So believe me, I have had my scolding. Please don't scold me after this service. I have my scolding already, but I'm feeling good. Thanks for your prayers. Hey, I'm in a series entitled Right and Wrong from the Beginning. We're looking through the book of Genesis and looking at all the key people and places and trying to learn from what they experienced. Well, last time I spoke a few weeks ago, we talked about Esau and Jacob, the peril of doing things my way, how foolish it is to say, I'm going to do life my way. Forget God's way. What does God know? I'm going to do my own thing. And Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, they're all doing things their way. Didn't do things God's way. Today I want to talk about this. Esau and Jacob, making peace with your past. And as you know, as a result of Jacob getting the blessing and tricking Isaac to giving the blessing to Jacob, Jacob had to flee for his life because Esau wanted to kill his own brother. And the family was broken. And now God told Jacob, he was living up north. God says to Jacob, I want you to go back to the land I promised to your fathers and forefathers. The land that I promised you, you need to go back and I'll be with you. But there was one thing that I'm sure jumped back into Jacob's mind, and that was Esau. Wait a minute, Esau's down there. I've got to face my past. My brother wants to kill me. And I want to tell you, there are many things in people's past that we need to face. It may be a broken relationship, maybe a mother or father, brother or sister, son or daughter, friend, coworker. And I believe God wants us to deal with our past and to deal with our past in a godly way. If there's a broken relationship, there's something that's haunting you from the past, then we need to deal with that and take care of it in a way that honors Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be a Bible nearby. In your chair Bibles, that's page 27. It's kind of easy to find, first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 21. The bottom line of what we're talking about today is this. Believers need to not only act godly in the present, amen? We need to act godly today. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a follower of yours. That means that whatever I encounter today, I want to act in a godly way. There's the lights. Wow, we had lights. Have you seen our lit sign, by the way? Did I already talk about our lit sign? But we need to also deal with our past, our hurts and our hangups from the past with a passion to honor Christ. To say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and if there's something in my past that I need to deal with, I want to do it in a way that honors Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to harbor resentment and anger for the rest of my life, allowing this cancer to grow in my heart. I'm going to deal with it in a godly way. You know, God's redemptive story, his story to save us, it's going on today. But I shared with you a few weeks ago that God chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. Abraham passed on his blessings that he received from God onto Isaac. Isaac had two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And even though Esau was the older one, he would not receive the blessing. God predicted that the younger one would rule over the older one. The older one would serve the younger. Esau went on to become the father of the Edomite nation, but it was Jacob who would receive the blessing from Isaac. Jacob would have 12 sons that would lead to the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe being the lead tribe, the tribe of Judah. And it was from the tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come, the person that we know today as Jesus Christ, the person we've dedicated our lives to, the person that died on the cross for you and for me, the person that paid the price for everything that I have done wrong in my life. Jesus Christ paid for it, and he did it for you as well. But it only becomes effective for you if you believe that. You say, man, that was really nice what Jesus did on the cross for me, but I'm getting into heaven the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it. Then you're not getting in. That's what the Bible says. Because the death of Jesus Christ has not been effective for you. The reality is you can never be good enough to pay the price for your sins. The sin penalty is death. Jesus paid the price of death on the cross. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. That's why it's called grace. That's why we sing the amazing hymn called Amazing Grace. God's amazing grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. God gives it to us as a free gift, but we must reach out and receive it. Have you done that today? Have you received that amazing free gift paid for by the God of this universe who did it for you? He died in your place. That's the redemptive story. And a big part of that was Abraham, who became the father of the nation through whom the Messiah would come. See, when we talked about Jacob last time, Jacob lived in Israel with Esau. He deceived his father into getting the blessing. He had to flee for his life. He went up to Haran, where his relative Laban lived. And there he met a woman that he fell in love with. Her name was, anybody know? Rachel, exactly. He fell in love with Laban's daughter named Rachel. And he said to Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in order to marry this beautiful girl, Rachel. Well, he worked for 7 years, and there was a wonderful wedding ceremony. And after the wedding ceremony, the bride was unveiled. And he realized that he had married not Rachel, but her older sister, Leah, exactly. And Laban said, hey, I'm not marrying off my younger daughter until my older daughter's married off. And Jacob was deceived himself. Became the victim of a deception. So Jacob had to work 7 more years for the right to marry the woman that he loved. That woman's name was Rachel. And God blessed Jacob. He had children and his flocks grew and he had material possessions. But then in Genesis chapter 31, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred and I will be with you. Genesis 31, verse 3. Hey, Jacob, time to go back. But the whole habit of deception hadn't left Jacob yet. It says this in verse 20 of Genesis 31. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. He tricked his own father-in-law, Laban. He fled without telling his father-in-law. That angered his father-in-law. They had to have a meeting together. And God, he protected Jacob by telling Laban, hey, don't do anything evil to Jacob because I'm going to bless him. But Jacob was still a person of deceit and trickery. And I believe this with all my heart. If God tells you to do something like he did in Genesis 31, hey, Jacob, go back to the promised land. You don't have to be deceptive. You don't have to use trickery. You don't have to violate God's word to accomplish God's will. We need to trust God that if he tells us to do something, he wants us to do it according to his will. Amen? Amen. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't be deceitful. Don't lie to try to get what you think God wants you to have. Be a person of integrity. Jacob still needed to learn that. Well, Jacob and his family and his herds, they begin to move down to the promised land, but Esau was there. Jacob needed to face his past and make it right. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 33. Jacob had already begun to move down to the promised land to Israel, and he had sent gifts ahead to Esau. Hey, Esau, here's some gifts from your brother Jacob. Remember me? The guy you wanted to kill? The guy that deceived your father? He didn't know if that worked. In fact, the only news he got was that Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. And Jacob feared for his life and the life of his family and all that he had. He was concerned that Esau was coming to destroy him. Pick it up in Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front. And you know you're not in a good place with your buddy Jacob if you're in front, right? Hey, I'm going to put all you servants in front here while these 400 men come that I think want to destroy us. We'd probably do the same thing, because what he did is this. Then he put Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He loved Joseph more than any of his kids. Why? Do you know why? Because Joseph was the firstborn of the wife that he loved the most, Rachel. So he put Rachel and Joseph at the very back. But watch the bravery of Jacob. Verse 3. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. His brother is coming with 400 men. Jacob thinks, I think my brother wants to kill me. That's the last thing I knew about my brother. So I'm going to put my family in the back, my servants behind me. I'm walking to the front, and I'm going to face my past with as much humility as I can. He went and bowed himself before the ground 7 times. As he sees Esau, he bows himself to the ground 7 times. But here's the good news, verse 4. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Don't you love the recognition Jacob gives to God? See, Jacob had an encounter with the Lord. If you go back to chapter 32, let me just go back to chapter 32 for a second. Verse 22. Before he meets Esau, Jacob doesn't know what's going to happen. Esau's come with 400 men. Verse 22, that same night he arose and took his 2 wives, his 2 servants and children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel. This man renames Jacob to Israel. Israel means wrestling with God. That's what the word Israel means, to wrestle with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Then the sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel limping because of his hip. Now I know Jacob is a man's man because he had a hip displacement surgery. His whole hip was displaced. I'm so glad that has never happened to me, anything like that in my life. But from that experience, he was limping on his hip the rest of his days, as far as we can tell. He had this injury to his hip. I'm so glad I've never had something like that. But he had an encounter with God. In fact, many theologians call this a Christophany. They believe that this was Jesus Christ taking the form of a man, appearing to Jacob. And Jacob believed that he had had a face-to-face encounter with God. I believe that was a kind of a coming to God experience for Jacob. I believe many of us have to have that experience of just coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to wrestle with you, and I'm going to come before you, and I'm going to give you my life and follow you. And there is a radical change in the life of Jacob from this day forward as a result of this experience that he has wrestling with God. And I love in chapter 33 as he says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near. They had their children and bowed down before Esau. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? You know, Jacob had sent forward all these gifts to Esau to try to appease him. Jacob said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. Another recognition of the work of God in his life. And because I have enough, thus he urged him, and he took it. Here's the first lesson I see in making peace with our past. Lesson number 1 is this. Restoration produces great benefits. I want to tell you today, if you have a problem with somebody in your past and the Lord is convicting you about that relationship, it could be something that happened yesterday with a spouse, with a mom or dad, with a brother or sister. I believe God wants us to make our past right, to make peace with our past. And here's the great lesson. Restoration brings great blessing and benefits. If you're a husband and there's something wrong in your marriage, you need to make it right with your wife. If you're a wife and there's something wrong in your marriage, you need to make it right with your husband. If you have parents and you're at odds with them, as much as it depends on you to try to make it right with your parents, if you're at odds with your brother or your sister, to try to make it right. And I believe a lot of this occurs when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and lead us to do something about past relationships that are broken. In my life, there was only one guy that punched me in the mouth my whole life. My brother. He's preached here in spite of that one occurrence. He's the one guy that's done it. We were at odds in high school. We had some real big disagreements. Even to the point where we started fighting with each other. But God brought us to a point where we made it right with each other. And we had a great healing and coming together. And he is, to this day, obviously one of my best friends. And I love to have him come and preach. And there's great blessing in restoration. Now, I know many of you are saying, Mel, I've done all I can. I've reached out as much as I possibly could, but there's nothing from the other side. Well, you've done all you can. At that point, there's a point at which you say, Lord, I'm trusting you to do the rest. But restoration brings great benefits. If you have a broken relationship, maybe with your spouse or your kids or your parents, friends, whatever it may be, I believe God may be convicting you to do the right thing and bring about restoration, to humble yourself and bring it about. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you want to be called a son of God, a daughter of God, be a peacemaker. Be a person who loves to bring peace. But Mel, you don't know the wrongs that this person committed against me. I want to tell you today, there's a great story about forgiveness that Jesus shares. And the bottom line of this parable that he shares is this. God has forgiven us so much, a debt we could never, ever repay. Whatever someone has done to you, whatever someone has done that has wronged you, is nothing compared to the forgiveness you've received from God. So when you allow that forgiveness to fill your life and you realize that all that God has done for you, then you are motivated to allow that forgiveness to be poured out into other relationships in your life. Blessed are the peacemakers. You are blessed if you are a peacemaker. You know, the last few weeks I've been using crutches. And I don't like crutches. Except for the fact I thought it would be pretty good, like if you're falling asleep, I could kind of poke you, you know, I'd be pretty good, you know, do that. The good thing, I could open doors. I was at a game of my daughter's volleyball game, and somebody wanted to come in the door. I was standing by the gym door. Somebody was knocking, couldn't get in. Just used my crutch to like prop the door open. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. I love my crutches. But you know, crutches slow you down, right? I've had people say to me, Mel, your faith in God is a crutch. It's a crutch. But they have it totally wrong. See, when you're born into this planet, you are born with a sinful nature. And we start adding all these crutches to cope with it. We start adding the crutch of revenge. When somebody wrongs us, I'm going to use my crutch of revenge to get even. I'm going to use my crutch of anger to cope with this problem. I'm going to use my crutch of self-centeredness to deal with people that have hurt me. Those are all crutches. And I want to tell you, every day I've used my crutch for the last almost 3 weeks. It slows me down. It slows me down. How sad would it be to say, man, I really have fallen in love with my crutch. I'm going to keep my crutches the rest of my life. You say, Mel, it slows you down. It's an aggravation. I believe the Lord wants us to do away with all the lousy crutches that this world offers us and to say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. When someone wrongs me, instead of allowing hatred and revenge to dominate my life, instead of thinking I'm somehow punishing this person by giving them a cold shoulder, That we would do away with all those lousy crutches and free ourselves from them and respond to people that have wronged us in the past with a godly response and say, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. Restoration brings great blessing. If you're a peacemaker, biblical peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the powerful commitment to apply godly truth. If you want peace in your life, it's not only saying, man, I'm so glad I have peace with God, man, this is great, but I'm going to have problems with all these people around me because I'm self-centered, vengeful, hateful, angry. No, I'm going to do away with all that stuff because I'm committed to following God's word, the wisdom of God's word. See, in our lives, there's an ongoing conflict that we have, peace versus conflict. Every day of our lives, we are in a spiritual battle. And there are types of conflicts that we can experience. One would be a believer with an unbeliever. I've had interpersonal problems with unbelievers. They've wronged me, and I want to get even, and I want to get back. How am I going to handle that? There are also problems I've had with unbelievers who don't like my message. I tell them about Jesus Christ, and they hate me for that. There's not much I can do about that, except continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ in love. Please don't be a believer that shares the good news of Jesus Christ in anger or hatred. The Bible's real clear. Speak the truth in love. Always have love in your heart, in your voice for people who may call you all kinds of names because of what you believe about Jesus Christ. Here's another kind of conflict you can have. A believer with a rebellious believer. That happens quite often. Happens in marriages. I believe with all my heart that if two people in a marriage say, I will do marriage, we will do marriage according to God's plan, and we will build our marriage according to the principles of God's word, you will have an abundant marriage. But marriages fall apart and break when one or both individuals in that marriage decide, I'm going to rebel against God's word. No, the word of God tells me, but I'm not going to do it that way. Instead of offering forgiveness, I'm going to offer anger and hatred towards my spouse. See, if one person in that marriage or both individuals in that marriage start to act like that, your marriage will fall apart. And it's sad when one person rejects the wisdom of God's word. What's really awesome is when there's a conflict between two believers who are committed to handling it God's way. If that's the case in your marriage, husbands and wives, if you're both saying, man, I'm going to do marriage according to God's plan, and if my wife wrongs me or if my husband wrongs me, I'm going to respond in a godly way. I'm going to find out what the problem is, identify the problem in love, make changes to make sure that problem doesn't happen again, work out some sort of compromise that honors Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get angry, not going to lose my cool, not going to yell and scream. I'm going to do it according to God's word. It's a wonderful thing when you see two believers coming together and working out their problems in a way that honors Jesus Christ. It's awesome in the church. Hey, Riverview Church, we're filled with sinners, right? Number one right here. But it's awesome when you see two believers who have a problem, yet work it out in a way that honors Jesus Christ, and both are saying, you know what, we got a problem, but we want to honor Jesus in the way we handle it. See, I believe the most important peace you could ever have is peace with God. And that's a result of faith in Jesus Christ. I talked about that already. Do you have that peace with God? See, if you're filled with peace with God, it makes it much easier to have peace with other people around you because your value, your worth is connected to God. It's not connected to how you get even with other people that have wronged you. Some people find some sort of victory in that. That person wronged me, I'm going to get even five times over, seven times over. I'm going to get back at that person in such an amazing, powerful way that revenge will be so sweet. That's wrong. That's wrong. So when you have the peace of God, your desire is to have peace in your relationships. But the reality is following Christ can often result in a conflict. If you're going to follow Christ, the Bible says you will experience tribulation. There will be people who will not like you. There are people that have left this church because we talk about Jesus being the one way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. Wow, that sounds like a one way, right? There are people who don't like that message and have left the church because of it. We always want to give it in love, but we don't want to compromise the truth. It's what Jesus said. And what gives his message authority is that he died and rose again, unlike any other religious leader that died and stayed dead. Jesus' message has authority. But that often causes conflict. And we're to always respond to that conflict because of our faith in Jesus Christ with love and grace and mercy. Here's another principle about peace and conflict. Conflict in a believer's life should always be accompanied by the peace of God. And what I mean by that is my prayer would be that every time you have conflict, you will obey God. Because if you start to disobey God, all of a sudden the peace of God is not there. You're at odds with God. As one of his children, you're doing things in a way that God is not happy with. My challenge to all of you today is to deal with conflict with other people in a way that honors God so that you would sense in your heart, Lord, this isn't easy, but I'm doing it according to your plan, according to your desire. Romans 14:19 says this, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That our desire ought to be, I want to pursue what leads to peace. If I'm having a problem with my spouse, I'm going to do what leads to peace in that relationship. With my mom and dad, with my brother and sister, with a friend of mine, I'm going to make peace with my past. Do it in a way that honors God. Matthew 5 says this, Jesus is talking about worship. He says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you. What he's saying is you've come to the temple, you've come to worship the Lord, to offer your gift, and you're like there going, wait a minute, I got a problem with my brother. I think I've wronged my brother. And there's a broken relationship here. What does Jesus tell you to do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What that verse, what that passage says is this, your worship is affected if you have a problem with a brother or sister and you refuse to deal with it, it will impact your worship. You're going to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I worship you. Oh, wait, my brother, I've wronged my brother. Lord, I'm here to offer I've wronged my brother. I haven't made it right. I've been self-centered and it impacts your worship. You'll never have that open worship with God if you know there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with and you refuse to do it. Here's the second principle I see in this text with Esau and Jacob. Restoration requires genuine humility. I love how Jacob approaches Esau. He bows 7 times to the ground. He calls himself Jacob's servant. Now, Jacob probably knew better than anyone that the prophecy was the older would serve the younger. But Jacob comes with amazing humility, knowing that what he did was wrong and he needed to make it right. And he comes and bows 7 times before Esau and then calls himself Esau's servant. His conversation is so humble. I want to ask you today, are you a humble person? Or does pride get in the way of relationships? Hey, Mel, I could never admit to anyone I'm wrong. I have never said the words to anyone, I am wrong. I am sorry. Too prideful. I couldn't go to my spouse and tell him or her that. You're asking too much. See, that's where our pride gets in the way of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And I want to challenge all of us today that in every relationship that you have, to be humble, to realize that every breath you take is a gift from God. Every moment you live on this planet is a gift from God. And your greatest decision is to say, God, I want to live my life according to your plan. I believe a key character trait of all of us is to constantly monitor what contributes to conflict in our lives. You know, better than making a problem right is to never have the problem at all. Amen? Better than trying to make all these past problems in your life right is to say, I'm going to change whatever is in my life that causes problems with other people. Romans 12:18 says it this way, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What he's saying is this, as much as you can change to do away with all these things in your life that cause problems with other people, you need to make those changes. And as you know, the only true peace that can come in relationships is if both parties come together like Esau and Jacob did and are reconciled to one another. Sometimes that doesn't happen. There are some of you that are saying, Mel, I have done so much to reach out to my parents and they still want nothing to do with me. I have a brother or a sister. I've done so much to reach out, but they still want nothing to do with me. Well, you fulfilled this verse. As much as it's dependent upon you, You want to live peaceably with all. You're reaching out. You're trying to do the godly thing. But it takes the other side to forgive and allow restoration to occur. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7. He chides the Corinthians for bringing each other to court. In the church, they were having lawsuits against each other. Then he says this, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. What is he saying? He's saying, you mean to tell me there are two believers in a church that are having a problem and they can't work it out according to godly principles, that you have to take it to a secular court? What kind of testimony is that? Two believers who can't work out a problem in a godly way, but have to go to a secular court to work it out. This is what Paul writes. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Hey, the testimony of Jesus Christ in our community is more important than whatever problem you have. Better to be defrauded, better to be wrong than to somehow damage the reputation of Jesus Christ. That's why it behooves us as believers, man, to get things right in the church. To realize that all of us are broken people. All of us will do things that will damage others. And in so doing, we come together in a way that honors Jesus. May Riverview Church be a church like that. And we are in a healthy place. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in our church. And I see exciting things happening and relationships being restored and just wonderful things happening. A very unified body. But I want to tell you, Satan sees that as well. And he wants to divide this body. May it not start with you. May you be a person that says, man, I want to live my life according to the principles of Jesus Christ. I've identified some conflict contributors. Things that detonate conflict in my life. Let me give you a few of them. Here they are. Self-centered, it's all about me, hard actions. Hey man, my life is all about me, what I want. Everybody's here to serve me. If that's your attitude, you will have a lot of conflict in your life. As opposed to what Jesus said. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, humble yourself. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. Wow. Hey, Jesus, that's pretty countercultural. That's pretty against what the world teaches us. But that's Jesus' plan. James 3, 14 through 16, put it this way. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false about the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When we're self-centered and it's all about me and you people around me have to serve me, then there's all kinds of problems that occur. Here's a second conflict contributor. Destructive in-your-face communication. Destructive in-your-face communication. Communication that attacks and puts down other people. When my wife and I got married, I've shared this before, we made a rule with one another that we would never say things like, you idiot, you fool, you're so stupid, you're so dumb. We would never say things like that. And to the best of our ability, over the last 24 years, we haven't. And it's forced us to focus on the problem between us. Hey, this is the problem. I'm not going to call you names. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to yell and scream. I'm going to focus on the problem and deal with that. Do not be a person of destructive in-your-face communication. Hey, Mel, but sometimes when I yell and scream at my spouse, it feels so good. I can tell you this with all the confidence I can. I have never, ever yelled or screamed at someone and walked away and said, that was a good thing. Never. In fact, over the years, as I've grown into adulthood, every time I yelled or raised my voice at someone, I walked away thinking, we had one problem, now we have two. And it's the way I treated that person. I believe with all my heart, there's nothing good about yelling and screaming at a spouse, at kids, about out of control anger. That violates the word of God and the wisdom of God's word. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting or destructive talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Don't you love that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every marriage in this place was all about communication that built up the spouse that you're living with? Sociologists tell us that it takes 7 positive comments to undo the damage of 1 negative one. So instead of our homes being 7-1, may they be 10-1 or 14-1. So without a doubt, the culture of every home in our church is one of building up and strengthening one another and giving encouragement to our spouse and our kids when they do right things and godly things. Hey, honey, what an amazing mom you are. You're so good with the kids. Wow, that was a great meal tonight. Thank you so much. Hey, man, the little things you do around the house, man, thank you. I know it goes often unnoticed, but you do so much around here that we don't even thank you for. Thanks for doing that. Oh, man, the way you treated that person at the store that treated you harshly, you responded with patience. That was awesome. So cool. May our families be dominated with words of encouragement. There will be times of correction, but it's always done in love and under control and with the love and joy and peace of Jesus Christ. Here's another conflict contributor. Short, fused, out of control anger. People sometimes pride themselves in how angry they can get. Don't be like that. It only destroys relationships. Keep your anger under control. The Bible says to deal with your anger before the sun goes down, that a soft answer turns away wrath. James 1, 19 through 20, amazing wisdom, says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." See, when you're quick to hear, you're saying, hey, I want to hear what the problem is. Hey, spouse, wife, tell me what the problem is. Before I start talking and cutting you off and raising my voice above you, I want to be quick to hear what the answer is and identify the answer. Here's another conflict contributor. I got to go through these quickly. Negative, believing the worst assumptions. Some people love to believe the worst about others. There are some husbands who love to believe the worst about their wives. Wives who love to believe the worst about their husbands. Don't be like that. Believe the best. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this: "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another." Hey, I felt like you wronged me, but that's okay. I'm going to bear with that. That's not the pattern of our relationship. If it was, maybe we'd have to deal with it in a loving way. But I'm going to let that go. I'm going to bear with people that wrong me. I'm going to be quick to forgive. I'm not going to make a big deal about every little wrong that comes across my path. I'm going to believe the best about that person. Here's another great conflict contributor that we need to do away with. Unteachable, I'm always right pride. I've encountered people like that. They can never say, I am wrong. Three hardest words to come out of their lips. They can never say, I am sorry. Please do not be a person like that. That does not reflect the humility and grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Colossians 3:13 says this: bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Here's the last conflict contributor I'm going to share with you today. Quick to condemn, forget the facts, judgment. Quick to forget, condemn. I'm going to condemn you for what you did. Don't even talk to me. I don't want to hear your side of the story. I'm condemning you. This is what Proverbs 18 says. The one who states his case first seems right. Have you been in that situation? There's some people that are having an argument, and you hear the one side, and you're like, wow, this person seems like they're totally in the wrong because I've heard this side. I'm going to go over and condemn that person. Then you go over and talk to the other person. Oh, man, now that I hear this side, wow, I can see how this happened. Both of them have a great case. Please do not make a judgment about someone until you've heard both sides of the story. In fact, be a person that encourages a person who comes to you to share with you a problem they're having. Hey, I don't really want to hear that. Go to the person you have the problem with and make it right. Deal with it in a biblical way, according to Jesus Christ. Here's point number three I see in the text with Esau and Jacob. Restoration works best when the work and presence of God is recognized. Remember when I read the text? Jacob was like, man, the Lord graciously gave me all these kids, and God has been gracious to me, and I feel so blessed, and I want to give this all to you, Esau. Now, sadly, you don't hear a lot of God conversation from Esau, but from Jacob, you do. There's a recognition of God's work in his life. Do you have that today? That every relationship that you are in, God is there as well. Every encounter you have with people outside or inside this church, God is there as well. And you recognize the very presence of God in your life. And you walk away from every situation saying, hey, God, I want to deal with it the way you want me to. Right before I had my surgery, they had me in the waiting room. And the doctor came in and he came in and started talking to me. He had a pen. I'm like, what does he have a pen for? And what he does is he takes a pen and he starts to draw. He says, I want you to know we're doing the right hip. Is that right? I'm like, yeah, exactly. And he starts drawing exactly where he's going to make his incision in my hip, the exact point where the problem is. That's what the Holy Spirit is like in our lives. He longs to come in and just identify the exact place that needs to change. The work of and presence of God is very real in your life. Point four, lastly, restoration is best maintained with a wise assessment of reality. After Esau and Jacob have this one wonderful reunion together, Jacob says, you know what? We're not going to live right next door to each other. Thank you, Esau. Esau's like, come and live with me. No, I'm going to move on. We're going to live separately. But man, this has been a great reunion. What that tells me is this. Reconciliation can often take place when there's a problem between you and somebody else. There may be boundaries that need to be established. That's not ungodly. There may be changed actions that need to occur. You work through those changes. You know what, honey? You're right. I've been telling you I'm going to come home at 5:30. I come home at 6:30 every night. I'm going to change. If I'm late, I'm going to call you. New rules that are identified. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to say you idiot, you fool, you stupid, whatever, anymore. Here's another thing. Steps of restitution. You know, I wronged you. I want to do this to make it right. Here's another thing. A plan for dealing with future offenses. Hey, if this ever happens again, let's be sure to come together as quickly as possible and make it right. Let's not allow this to go for days or months or years as a wall between us. But let's honor God in everything that we do. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to live our lives according to your will. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, our desire would be to honor you in the way we do relationships and the way we make peace with our past. Lord, maybe there are some here today who need to make a phone call or set up a luncheon, just get together with somebody that they know tension exists, problems exist. Lord, give them the grace to handle it in a way that honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this last chorus.